Please open your Bibles now to 2 Peter chapter 2. This is the word of God. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelleth among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. We'll read thus far in the word of God. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank thee for these words which thou hast given unto us, preserved through many ages. We thank thee for their truth. We pray that they may bear witness to us of thyself, and that we may know the way of truth this night. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst make us to discern between good and evil, and that thou wouldst turn our hearts to the right this night. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Beloved congregation, we saw last week that the Lord promises to judge those who seek to destroy his church. And especially false prophets of old, false teachers in the present day who lead the Lord's people astray, who endeavor to make merchandise of them. They're just using them for their own gain sometimes, just for their own glory, trying to lead God's people away from the truth which they have possessed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have 3 points this evening. We're going to look at a past damnation, a present deliverance, and then a pending damnation that is yet to come. So Peter here uses as an example the past damnation that has fallen upon the earth in very dramatic ways. And he begins by talking about the angels. So there was a time when all of the angels were assembled before God, but there's a time somewhere, we don't know exactly, in the history of the world since creation, that there was a rebellion in heaven. And there was a Lucifer rose up, the angel of the morning, what the brightest star, and he rose up in rebellion against God. And wanted to take over God's position and God's throne, and failed. And he was then cast into hell. The Bible tells us that hell was not made for people. It was made for the devil and his angels. And they were the first ones that were sentenced to that condemnation. So even the most glorious part of God's creation, the angels, were subject to rebellion. And they did rebel and they were judged. And so there's that great contrast then. We read recently in Revelation chapter 18 about Babylon, the great kingdom of the world that's built up and magnified and glorified in many ways. And at the end, she's brought low. How mighty Babylon has fallen. And in verse 70, it says, not verse 70, verse 20, how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she said in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. So there's pride there, built up, but pride particularly against God, against his majesty, his dignity, his sovereignty, and yet she's going to be brought very, very low. So the Bible says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And that is the sin of pride, when we're puffed up and we think everything's well and everything's going your way. And the Lord says, no, when you're in that position, you put yourself not only in a position of falling, but falling very far and very mightily. Charles Spurgeon said, however great Lucifer was, he degenerated into Satan. The son of the morning became Apollyon, the destroyer. However excellent the fallen angels may once have been, they have now become potent only for mischief. Their wisdom has curdled into cunning, and their strength has soured into a vicious force, so that no man may say within himself, I am a clear thinker, therefore I shall never become a blaspheming infidel, or I am gifted in prayer, therefore I shall never become a blasphemer. You know not what you may become. There's a warning just to be steadfast in spiritual things. Don't be presumptuous because everything has gone a certain way in your life that is going to remain that way based on what you think or what you imagine or what you plan, because these things are in the hands of a sovereign God. So we are to serve the Lord always in humility, knowing that he is the great judge of the earth. And we read here, we have been reading about his judgment. Judging the angels, first of all. So it's an argument here. He's starting off, he's going to judge, we saw last week, judge false teachers. He didn't spare the angels. They rebelled against him, the most glorious of his creation. He didn't spare them. And he sentenced them also to condemnation. When they did rebel, they had to be punished. And he cast them down to hell, Peter says. He delivered them into the chains of darkness. What a picture that gives us of what hell is like. Chains, being bound, and darkness. And the Lord Jesus talks about hell as being a very dark place. There's going to be the gnashing of teeth. There's going to be great sorrow, great agony, great pain, because they're going to suffer the just judgment of a holy God. And yet, he says that he delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So here they were sentenced, but the sentence wasn't delivered right away. The angels especially had an awareness of the certainty of that judgment. It's coming, but it's not coming yet. It's coming one day. And they are pulling the demons and Satan, trying to pull as many souls with them into that condemnation. And they love to do evil. And who are they going to attack? Who is Satan going to attack first of all? The ones who the Lord Jesus Christ loves. He doesn't have much use for people who are already on his side. He's used them as much as he can. He's already used them and spit them out. And they may be candidates for God's saving grace, but he doesn't care about them as long as they're not serving the true and the living God. But if you are serving Christ, if you are serving God, He doesn't like that. He was going to come. He's going to come after you. He hates holiness. So it was not an immediate judgment. It was an immediate pronouncement of the judgment, but not an immediate judgment. In the same way that the Lord told Adam and Eve, in the day that thou eatest of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, they did eat, and they didn't lose the life of their bodies, but they lost the life of fellowship with God. They were separated from God, and there was great darkness. And we are born in that darkness and must be redeemed by the blood of Christ out of that punishment. So there is the punishment of death by Adam. Death came into the world. It's how we explain death. It's how we explain sin. And that's how God has explained it to us. But here again, the angels then received that judgment from God, but it's still a time to come. And they know that it's coming. We can think about wicked people today who blaspheme the name of God, who mock God openly, and you just want to tremble that God is going to strike them down, but he doesn't, does he? I'm sure you've heard some of those blasphemies, people speaking horrible things against God Almighty, and God seems to not do anything about it. And the Lord is waiting his judgment. But those are actions that are going to be dealt with one day. We can think of the story of the man who went to the British preacher Charles Spurgeon. He'd been preaching in Hyde Park, a place where you can openly speak. There used to be a place of free speech there. And he stood up in defiance of God. He had this big, long speech, and he said, I challenge God, who doesn't even exist, but if God exists, I challenge him to strike me down right now. I'm laid bare. If he exists, let him strike me down. And, of course, this is 150 years ago. Everybody was aghast. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Nothing happens. And there's the man. Says, see, there is no God. If there is a God, he would have struck me down. It's kind of a, would have been an alarming thing to be present at. Well, the news reporters, there was a much more Christian nation in those days, and so the news reporters all ran to Charles Spurgeon, a minister of the gospel, and they said, what do you make of this? You know, like, this seems like a pretty good evidence that there's no God. And Spurgeon paused for a moment and he said, imagine the foolishness of a man who thinks he can exhaust the grace of God in 2 minutes. So here's Spurgeon who said that judgment's coming. And just because it doesn't fall upon him immediately doesn't mean that it's not happening. God has promised that it's going to happen. And it will happen. It's by faith we receive what God says about his own punishment of sin. God is merciful to sinners, but his judgment is sure. That judgment is coming. As sure as we hear in the Bible that God has judged the angels and that judgment is going to happen, we can be sure that that is going to happen. So here are the angels, the fallen angels, let us say, the fallen angels, who are living under that threat of judgment every day. Whenever it's coming, they know that it is coming. And the tragedy, in a way, is that they are more certain of that than most people. They know that it's approaching, and they're going to do everything they can to rebel against God and his government in the intervening days. So Peter says, God did not spare the angels, the glorious creation of his. Then he says in verse 5, God did not spare the old world. Verse 5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So when you go back, we didn't read the story of Noah this evening. I chose to read the story of Lot instead. But here's Noah. The Bible tells us that he was building that ark possibly for as long as 120 years. We'd say at least 100 years. You can imagine the difficulty and trial that that would be. There is no water. He's building a boat. And people are starting to make fun of him. What are you doing, Noah? You're building a boat. Well, how come? Noah says, the Lord is fed up with your wickedness, and he's going to destroy the earth with a flood. There's not even any water here, Noah. What are you talking about? God told me to build this ark. He gave me the dimensions, and he sets to, and he builds it with his sons. They're actively involved in building this boat. So you can think what a trial that would be to have people making fun of you and mocking you because you're building a boat. There's no water. There's not enough water for a boat. Kind of like building a boat in the middle of Alberta. You don't really need one that large, but people are going to say, what in the world are you doing? And to do that, then the next week, and the next week, and the next week, the next year, for 100 years. It was a very long time. But Noah was faithful. He was a preacher of righteousness. And all the time that he was building that boat, he was warning people, the flood is coming. The water is coming. God is going to destroy the earth with a flood. And they would have mocked him all the more. It's been 20 years, Noah. 20 years. It's been 40 years, Noah. Noah, it's been 80 years, and you're still building this boat? Yeah, I think you've got something wrong here. But Noah just kept building. And he warned them to come of the judgment to come, but we could say also that every nail that he pounded into that ark, every time he hit those pegs or nails was a judgment against everyone that was watching him. The judgment is coming. The judgment is coming. And then one day he gathers all the animals into the ark, and there they come two by two. Well, that's very strange. Something unusual is happening. Something supernatural is happening. They're all walking into the ark. And then it begins to rain. And then people start thinking about what Noah said. But it's too late. He warned them. And the doors are shut. God shut the doors, shut his servant Noah and his family into the ark. And they were saved, and the rest of the world perished because of their rebellion and sin against God. Very, very sobering to think of drowning. I think in my own imagination, drowning is one of the worst ways to die. I hope that I don't die by drowning. But it is awful. Hebrews 11, verse 7 speaks of Noah. It says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, that's the fear of the Lord, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He possessed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, really, but faith in God that he was going to do exactly what he said. Peter describes Noah as the eighth person. He's talked about that in 1 Peter 3, verse 20 as well. When once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Notice how Peter put that in 1 Peter 3, the long suffering of God. God put up with all the foolishness of man's sin for not just 100 years, the 100 years that Noah was building the ark, but for the centuries before that as man just degenerated and his rebellion got worse and louder against the Lord. But here he is, the eighth person, and Peter seems to be emphasizing this idea that of all the population of the world, eight were saved. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So here's part of God's remnant, part of those that God has designed for salvation. Just one family was spared in the Lord's providence. And he visited the earth with a flood, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. If we just turn a minute over to 2 Peter 3, verse 6, he's going to speak about this again. He says, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. So there's another indication there that it was a worldwide flood that devastated the whole of the earth. And it was the judgment of God. So here's one man who was spared. If God spared not the angels, the fallen angels, if God spared not the evil world, the old world that rebelled against him, if God, he goes on in verses 6, 7, and 8, if God did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah. We all know Sodom and Gomorrah. It is a picture of evil. Those two cities are legendary in their reference to evil and rebellion against God, sinful immorality. We read in Genesis 19 that he burned those wicked cities with fire and brimstone. He made them, Peter says, as an example to everyone who has lived ungodly since then. John Calvin said, as it is right that all the godly should feel no small grief when they see the world rushing into every kind of evil, so the more necessary it is that they should groan for their own sins. And Peter expressly mentioned this, lest when impiety everywhere prevails, we should be captivated and inebriated by the allurements of vices and perish together with others. Just don't get drawn away into the sins of others. It's a very, very serious thing. And here were these men filled with wickedness. We can think about how Lot's life must not have been perfect either, offering up his own daughters to these wicked men. But here we see the effects that this had on him, his way of thinking. Maybe he thought they wouldn't be interested anyway. I don't know. We don't know what was going through his head. And it makes you cringe to read that that happened. But the Bible says that's what happened. That's what happened. And yet, here in Peter, Lot is called just Lot, justified Lot, righteous Lot. How can a man who would do that, how can a man who lived all those years in Sodom and Gomorrah when he could have chosen better than he did, how could he be called righteous? This is the beauty of salvation. It is God's declaration. It's God who took Lot, set him aside for salvation and said, this is one whom I'm going to love and preserve, even though he has not made wise decisions in life, even though he hasn't conducted himself in the best way, but he's my saint. And here is what I was referring to before. Genesis 19 seems to be filled with darkness apart from God's deliverance. But here, Peter talks about Lot as being righteous. And beloved, that is the Christian standing before a holy God. When we speak of that doctrine, God declares a sinner to be justified, to be just, through the work of Christ, through the atonement of Christ, through the sacrifice and death of Christ. So this one is justified. That's his standing. That's his admission to heaven. His reconciliation with a holy God, having peace with that God. So he may not have lived a very godly life, but we know that he did trust in Christ, the promise of the Messiah to come. What does Peter say here? That he was vexed daily with the filthy conduct of the wicked. So there's something about his heart. He was justified. His behavior maybe wasn't 100%, but he lived in the middle of that wicked city and his heart was vexed. It was troubled. It was anxious. Which means what? It means that he didn't just float along with everything and go along with everything that was prevailing in the day. He saw that it was wrong. He judged that it was wrong. When he saw it, it grieved his heart. And he didn't participate in it. He didn't partake of it. And that is a good thing, beloved, for us to consider. Are you vexed with the sins of this day? Do they make you anxious and in a righteous way make you indignant and angry that these things are, people are just running headlong against God, but you have not been permitted to be carried away in that? It's a good thing for Christians to be vexed with the sins of the ungodly, the behavior of the ungodly, and to be preserved from being swept away with it. When God speaks here through Peter of Lot and of Noah, he is showing that in his sight, that individuals are important. Even though the whole world goes headlong towards hell, the Lord preserves the righteous. And he loves them, even though they're in a minority, in a vast minority. Remember, Abraham went to the Lord, and the Lord said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham said, if there's 50, wouldn't you spare it just for 50 people? God says, I'll spare it for 50 people. And Abraham thinks again, it's a wicked city. Would you spare it for 40? Would you spare it for 30? Would you spare it for 10, just 10 people? God says, I'll spare it for 10. Couldn't find 10 people. That's the wicked city that Lot was living. There were not 10 righteous souls in that city. So the Lord remembers even the few of the righteous that are present in the world. And he loves them in a very particular way to deliver them. So Peter is saying here, God's judgment is a sure thing. It is coming. He spared not the angels. He spared not the old world under Noah. He spared not the old world under Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah. But that's the past damnation. Here's the present deliverance. There's a contrast here. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. He wants you to take heart in this. If he judged those people, think also that he spared the good angels. Think also that he spared Noah, one of eight. Think also that he spared Lot and his daughters when they were in a great minority. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. If God will deliver them, Peter is saying, he will deliver you as well. He knows how to deliver you. Trust in him that he is going to deliver you. He cared for Lot. He cared for Noah. He knows how to care for you as well. Beloved, we live in a day of rising rebellion against the law of God, against his righteousness, against his holiness. And if you're going to be kept and not swept away by it, it's going to be by the patient love and salvation appointed by a holy God. So, beloved, seek the Lord for strength to withstand in the evil day. James Montgomery Boyce was the pastor at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, said in his commentary on Acts, God was willing to spare Sodom and Gomorrah if just 10 righteous persons could have been found there. But there were not 10 righteous persons, and those cities perished. What about America, or what about Canada, we can say? I am sure that for all our sin, evil, materialism, blasphemy, and determination to eliminate any vestige of God from national life, God is sparing our country because of the remnant of believers. Think of how significant you are in the plan of God, that our country is ripe for judgment. Canadians are ripe for judgment. Is it a handful of people that are trusting in the Lord, expecting and waiting for the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ? Dr. Boyce wrote those words in 1997, almost 25 years ago. If those words were true 25 years ago, they're much more true today. Things have not changed. They've gotten worse. They have changed. They've gotten worse. And the Lord is sparing his people. He's bringing others into the kingdom. And there's room to come. There's time to come. Because Christ hasn't returned yet. Christ is going to come in judgment. He came the first time. We're thinking about that in this Christmas season. As Advent approaches, we're thinking about the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came tenderly as a little child. Came meek and mild, but he's going to come again riding on a white horse. He's going to come again in judgment. And that judgment is sure, beloved. Can you say that that judgment is certain in your own heart? Are you as certain as the angels? Are you as certain as Lot and as Noah that that judgment is coming? Because it's going to affect the way that you live. The end of the book, Peter is going to say, "If knowing that these things are so, what manner of persons ought you to be? How is this going to affect the way that you live if you know that God is going to judge the earth? Never going to judge it again by a flood." We're thinking about that. I think a lot of people are thinking about that with the floods in British Columbia. It's devastating. It's horrible to think that these mudslides are coming out, wiping out roads. And people ought to behold that with fear. It ought to strike the fear of God in your hearts. But they're not turning to the Lord. And that's the sad thing about what's happening to our land. We have many devastations, but no one is turning to the Lord. There are many people who are fearful of COVID, but they're not turning to the Lord. But they want to stay in their fear, it seems. They're not repenting, not turning to the Lord. Because Peter goes on to say that there is a pending damnation. He says that the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So there is that day that's coming. The unjust, the ungodly, are reserved unto the day of judgment to be punished. Paul says that now is the day of salvation. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "If we are godly, we shall be delivered out of all that final destruction. If we are ungodly, we shall be involved in it." People may say that they dislike this doctrine. Indeed, many today are fond of saying, "That is all right. You needn't think you are going to frighten us. We know too much nowadays to believe that kind of thing. You might have succeeded in alarming us like that 50 years ago." He says, "I am not concerned to frighten, but I am here to preach and to announce the truth." And he said that 50 years ago. It is the truth, beloved. There's a coming judgment. It's going to be a fearful day. It's going to be so fearful, the book of Revelation says, that people are going to stand underneath the mountains and they're going to say, "Fall on us. Rocks of the mountains, fall on us." Because we don't want to face the wrath of the Lamb. We know it's coming. And they need to be delivered. But they would rather than submitting to the Lord and being delivered from his judgment, they'd rather have rocks, huge rocks, fall on top of them. So, beloved, The coming of the Lord is certain. The judgment of the Lord is certain. It's coming. It's coming upon our land. We need to serve the Lord with the fear. We need to learn to trust God the way Noah did and Lot did. If it takes 100 years of people mocking the truth, it's important for us to stand fast in the power of God. We can't do it ourselves. We need God's help. We need God's deliverance from ungodliness. And we need to be ready to serve God alone if he calls us to that. Lot and Noah were very lonely in their testimony for the Lord. So, beloved, let us be prepared for that day. Let us be prepared by resting and abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Turn to Christ. Abide in him. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we live in very uncertain times, but we are certain that the things which have been revealed unto us in thy word are true and right. Lord, we pray of thee that thou wouldst deliver our souls. We pray that we may not fear man, but that we may fear thee, and through Christ learn to love thee and abide in thee, to rest in thee. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst have mercy upon us. Make us ever to delight in Christ and to flee from sin. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.